They're going on Monday through Yichud, and we'll continue on today. And we are therefore on page 64 at the back. Okay. We have an astronaut there, 64 at the bottom. And finished last time, we were up to, I'm going to put this on the board, but the last part that it said, Hashem Shimchol Yolom, Hashem Zichrochol Azor Vador. And we said that God's name, meaning his relationship with the world, is forever, right? However, besides the relationship with the world, the way in which he is, so to be commemorated, the way in which we are reminded of God's kingship of the world, changes from generation to generation. We postulated that Hashem Yolom is something which is eternal and changing, and Azor Vador means the manifestation in whatever generation. For example, you know, the generation in which the Beit HaMikdash was built, right, King Solomon's generation, Shlomo HaNavi, was that the generation which experienced God as a very, very, how should I put it, generous, kind, and present entity, whereas the generation which experienced the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash experienced God as a vengeful and angry entity. So each generation, they perceive God. One perceives God in God's mercy, the other perceives God in God's judgment. So therefore, Zichrochol Azor Vador, the way people remember you, each and every generation changes. So it's interesting, of course, that ultimately it's Hashem. Meaning that even if Zichrochol Azor Vador, it's Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. As you said, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei is usually associated with mercy and judgment and Hashem's pity and mercy on the world. And in fact, even the generation which seems to be afflicted by tragedies and, you know, calamities and all sorts of setbacks, also is all part of God's master plan, which ultimately we believe, even though we can't always perceive it, we ultimately believe is for the benefit of mankind in general. Okay? So therefore it says, a difficult door of the door might change, but it always is part and parcel of God's master plan. Now, the next book says, Hashem, turn the page. Yeah.
So
The next pasuk is a very interesting one. They're all very interesting, but it's simply interesting. Hashem b'shamayim michin kiso. God has established his throne in the heavens. And his kingship reigns over all. Now, I should really read this together with the next pasuk, because they go together. Yismuchu ha-shamayim. The heavens will be glad. Yisfagel ha-aretz. And the earth will be joyous. Or we will rejoice. And then they will say in amongst the nation, God has become king. Now look at the parallel here. Hashem, Hashemayim, Yishim, Kiso, Malchuso, Bakol, Moshol. So it is. Then the next part it says, Yismuchu Hashamayim. Right? Yismuchu Hashamayim, Shamayim. V'sfakeh la'aretz, there's no parallel for Hesh and Kiso, so this all goes together. V'sfakeh la'aretz goes together with Ma'at Kiso. I'll explain all these afterwards. V'yomru v'agoyim Hashem Moloch. Okay, those are three parts of each of these sentences. Now, one of them, is talking about what happened in the past and the present. And one of them is talking about the future. Okay? This part is talking about the way it is, and this part is talking about the way we should like it to be. So let's start with the part of which the way it is. Hashem Hashemayim Yichid Kiso. What God's throne is in heaven. What does it mean? That means that God's majesty is not always, I shouldn't say God's, not God's majesty, but God's presence. You don't feel you're in the presence of the king when you're down on earth. Here in this world, not places like the Beit HaMikdash, I guess the Kotel, other places when a person feels he's in the presence of God. But it's not, it's rare. And also, you don't feel like you're standing in front of the throne of the king, and the king is sitting there. There are prophecies in Yechezkel and Yeshayah where God, so to speak, appears in a prophecy as a king sitting on a throne. And the Navi is if he's immediately present with Hashem at that moment. But that's something which on a very large extent, 99.99999% of people and places don't have that experience. So therefore, the throne of God is set in heaven, right? It's set in heaven, it's not down here on earth. Yet we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, as the Medrash says, one of the reasons which Hashem created the world is, Mitzavem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God desired Leo, Lo, Bira, Latachtoni. God desired to have a dwelling place down here below. That's so to speak, that here is an apartment. That's so to speak, a place where you can reside down here. But it doesn't yet exist. Because obviously the world hasn't reached that stage where it is suitable, so to speak, or where it is also full with God's presence. So if we have a right now, Hashem b'shamayim yichin kiso, he's prepared his chair. The word hechina is interesting, because the word hechina means he's prepared the chair. Meaning the chair is in heaven, but it's prepared. It's waiting for God to be able to bring it down to this world. The way the pasuk says it in Chumash is, at the end of the Shabbat, next to Sasha, Kiyad al keis ka, which is that part, Milchama, Vahashem, Va'amalek, Midor, Dor. It says that God took an oath on his chair, which is not your queen. The hour is missing, says the rabbi. And his name is not complete. There's only this yud in the hay. The vav in the hay are missing. As long as there's war, God is waging war in Amalek from generation to generation. Okay, so this actually, I'm going to make this parallel like this. Okay? So this, the situation right now is not the way it should be. Why? The chair is only in the head. The chair is not complete. If the chair were complete, it would come all the way down here. You know, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu went up through the heaven. He had to get the Torah. He had a debate with the angels. Whether he should get the Torah or they should keep the Torah. And the Gemara says there that Hashem lowered a chair leg, one of his chair legs, down to Moshe's level, so Moshe could grab onto it and speak and debate the angels, and he won the debate. Now, it's a fascinating Gemara, but listen to what Gemara is saying. Gemara is saying is that the chair leg, God's throne leg, extended down. What does that mean, extended down? God, by giving the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu, took a step, so to speak, extended himself, his chair, towards earth. The Torah came down and God became much closer to earth. Not complete. It wasn't yet completely revealed. On the contrary, it's all for most of human history, it's still primarily, it's still almost altogether in the heavens. But it's prepared, it's ready to come down. Okay? When that happens, then there won't just be Yismechu HaShemayim. Obviously the heavens are happy, right? The heavens are always happy. God's there, right? What does that have to be doing? What's the problem there, right? But it also has to be the Tzavi L'Oretz. When the Tzavi L'Oretz? Tzavi L'Oretz when everything is complete. Now here's a very cool thing.
which Rabbi Hill points out in his book on prayer, the world of prayer, it says, Yitzmechu, that's the good. Hashemayim, that's the hay. Vistagel is above, the oret is hay. Right? You see that? Yud, hay, above, and a hay. That's the name of God, right? So what he said, oh, he doesn't say this, I'm paraphrasing him, but he said, in this world, now, it's only Yitzmechu Hashemayim. Because in land, God's chair, God's throne, God's presence is not manifest. If it was manifest, it would appear, it senses God's presence, then it would be a full name, Yitzmechu Hashemayim, which spells the earth. But it's not like that. So the name of God in that pasuk is not complete. It says, Yad al Kate Kup, as long as that mosh is not destroyed, the chair is not complete because it's only in heaven, it doesn't come down to earth, and the name is not complete, it's only the human head, because it's only the heavens are happy, but we're missing the Sogel Loret. That's lacking, right? When is it the Sogel Loret? When Hashem is the Melech, when Hashem becomes king, right? V'hoya Hashem, we said at the end of Aleinu, V'hoya Hashem, Lemelech al kol ha'aretz, God will be the king over all the earth. By Yom Ha'u, on that day, Yeh Hashem Echad, God will be one, Ushmo Echad, and his name will be what? The name will be one, can mean many things, but in this context we can say it means the name will be united. Instead of just being Yitzchak or Shamayim, it also means the son of ha'aretz. Why? Because God will be Lemelech al kol ha'aretz. God will be the king over the entire earth. So therefore, everybody's going to be happy. By the way, what there is between Simcha and Gira, here it says Yitzmechu Hashemayim, the Sogel Oret, right? This is Simcha, this is one form of happiness, and this is Gira, another form of happiness. What there is between the two? So Simcha is like an inner happiness. You have like the, how do you translate it? Glad. That's why I'm translating. It means you're happy, but it's an inner happiness. Gila is when you sing, right? It's a happiness which leads you to sing, right? So that, the Sogel Loret means that in heaven, there's really not much singing going on, right? It's not a physical place, right? It's sort of, everything there is spiritual. So it says, my love and good praise, but you know, it's not particularly, it's not like our song singing down here below. So therefore, the whole purpose of the world, the purpose of the world is in order that there should be Gila, not just Simcha, not just that it's in on the inside, but Gila, people should sing the praise of God, right? It says in the Rosh Hashanah, God, and we say, Ulechein, Tzadikim, Yiru, Yismachu, Yisharim Ya'alozu Rakhasidim Virina Yagiu. Does anybody remember that from Rosh Hashanah Davening? It's going to expand it after a Kadosh, right? L'chein tzadikim yiru v'smoch l'sharim ya'alozu Rakhasidim Virina Yagiu. First one is there. So there are three levels. A tzadik is the lowest level of righteous people. A Yosha is the highest level of righteous, higher level of righteous people, and a Chosid is the highest level of righteous person. So a Tzaddik only has inner Simcha. He's very righteous, and therefore he sees and he's happy. So he's kind of like on the outside. A Yosha, right? A Yosha, and he got Lozu that's more manifest. Alizu is like, frivolity has a negative connotation to it, but this is a better word which probably has less merry, and also kind of has a Christian connotation. But you know, the idea of merriness and the positive sense, not just the drunken stupor. But that's a yarmulke, right? But that's, again, not expressing, you know, joyous expression. The chassidim on the highest level, but rino yavilu, with great praises they will sing out. So they're the ones who actually verbalize it, right? So the whole purpose of the world is to get to this stage where Vitsogia Lord, Bachasidi and Verena Yahim, right? That's this level we're attempting to accomplish. Now,
Well,
that depends if you define them as real chassidim. But the so that happens when there's malchus Hashem. What malchus Hashem is not so simple to accomplish. As a matter of fact, it only is accomplished when the milchama l'Hashem ba'amolek midor zor is completed. When we finish the war against Amolek, Amolek is taken, you know, spiritually and perhaps metaphorically to a certain extent, to represent the forces opposed to good, the forces opposed to God's plan for the world. So it's only when this is completed, the milchama l'Hashem ba'amolek midor zor, and each and every generation there are different Amolek types, right? There are different people, different ideas, different movements who oppose our perspective. That's why we say in Agada, Shebechol Dor Vador, Omdim Aleinu L'Chaloseinu. Every generation they stand up against us, the joint generation is destroyed. Means that each generation presents us new challenges, new difficulties, new opposition. So it's only when that Nechomo Hashem Amolek Dor Vador is completed, then we can reach Malchus Hashem. That means we've eradicated all the forces of resistance. And then Hashem's kingship is complete. And then, of course, the Sagya of the Earth. At that point, the Sagya of the Earth, everybody's going to be happy. Everybody's going to be able in this world because God's throne is amongst us and it threatens itself and all the evil is being eradicated at the time. Not just to be happy, but to sing out in great shouts. Matter of fact, the person, you know, Dr. Nachman says, this is a different spin, this is not really Nachman who met, or Nachman Bradford, or it's an interesting spin. Mitzvah is the great allele, the simcha comes, right? He says the great mitzvah always be the simcha. You can't always be the hero, right? You can't always sing. You have to be moved in order to sing. That's why the rabbi says, kol o'er halal b'chol yom, harei the mecharet. Anybody who says halal every day, who sings out the faith, we don't sing so much in halal, but it's really supposed to be a song. So you can't say halal every day, but you can't sing your moves to song every day. It's halal. You're going to move to song occasionally. But you're always supposed to have inner happiness. Simcha, on the inside, you could always act. So there's always simcha. Mitzvah is the simcha. Even if you can't be the gila, at least be the simcha. Right? So therefore, simcha is possible that even in this world, and that depends on the extent to which you tap into your connection to Hashem. As close as you are to Shamayim, the more you have simcha, and true simcha. And that's why, of course, we mentioned earlier this year, simcha is tied in our sources, to Yirat Shamayim, to all of heaven. Because the more you're aware of heaven, the more you are happy, the more you feel inner calm, inner tranquility, inner happiness. I would know because I never experienced it. But, ideally speaking, that's the way it's supposed to be. So the difference of that really probably is why we say Yirat Shamayim and not Yirat Hashem. Because we're invoking the concept of a person who is heavenly has real happiness. No matter what happens in this world, on the inside, he's happy. Now, again, when that comes out to completion and fruition, then we have Malchuso, and then the Sogel Or. But what's right now? Well, right now God is also a king, right? God is still king in this world, but his king in this world is Bakom HaSholah. What's Bakom HaSholah? There's a pasuk which we say, I forget where it appears in Dami. It says, Ki Lashem Hamrucha Umosha Bagoyim. I think it's at the end of Oz Yosha. Yeah, page 8. Ki Lashem Hamrucha Umosha Bagoyim. For the sovereignty is Hashem, and he rules over the nations, on page 80. Okay? So, the Gra on this pasuk, there's four lines to the bottom. So the Gra on this pasuk has a famous word. It says, what's the difference between Merucha and Memshol? What's the difference between kingship and government? So he says, a king is a melech, who has merucha, a king which has kingship, and a moshel, a ruler, who has mensholah. who has rule or government. So he says, what's the difference between a melech and a moshe? A king is someone who the country has accepted upon themselves, whether he himself or, you know, the house of whatever family this king comes from, to be the monarch over the country. A moshe, a ruler, rules over you whether you like it or not. Right? You might detest him, but he is the moshe. He's the ruler. He governs. Tough on you. So he says, we can go about this prophet, he says, for us, Hashem is a melech. Because we're mamlech Hashem. We coronate God. We praise God. We accept and acknowledge and are happy to have him as king. But for the goyim, for the rest of the world, in this world, he's a moshe by goyim. He says, even though you only have an Azorah, you're idolaters, you're pagans, you worship other gods, you should know that I'm the Moshe. I rule over you whether you accept me as king or you don't accept me as king. Things are better if you accept me. If you don't accept me, I'm still the king. I'm the ruler. Doesn't matter. So now, looking more beautiful, right? In our day and age, Malkuto, the kingship of Hashem, is hidden. And therefore, it's Bakol Mashallah. It governs over everything, whether we recognize it or not. But it's still hidden. The Malkus is not fully developed, not fully appreciated, not fully recognized, not fully accepted. So therefore, it's Bakol Mashallah. It rules, but it's not yet accepted. But look what happens when, in the future, they're going to say, V'yomu Bakolim Hashem Moloch. In the future, even the non-Jews are going to come to recognize all the nations, the pagans, the idolaters, right? They're all going to come to recognize that God is king. Not just that he's a Moshe, but he's a king. Or Yo Hashem Lemelech Al-Koloris, that God is the king over the world, not just the ruler. But there's another aspect with this. See how beautifully these two children go together? Isn't it impressive? I just thought of this as I was talking today. I had no preconceived notion of this when I came in. So you guys inspired me. So the interesting thing here in this pasuk is that Yomu Bagoyim Hashem Moloch. I believe that that doesn't include right? Mm-hmm. Hashem Moloch really means past tense, right? Hashem Moloch means, if you want to say Hashem is now king, you say Hashem Melech, right? Right? Hashem Moloch means Hashem has reigned.
All along,
exactly. In other words, when the Oret is full of God's presence, then they'll recognize, not just back to time, but retroactively. They'll see, not just that we will see, but everybody will see, that Hashem was king the entire time. That really, although it was hidden, the way it says in Shir HaShirim, says about God in the metaphor, he may tell, Megach HaKos Leinu. God is standing behind the wall. Mashkiach Min HaKalonos, paying attention through the windows, or macies, and squinting, peering, I guess is a better word, peering, mina harokin, through the cracks. So God is very hidden in this world, and therefore vis-a-vis many people in this world, he's a moshe. But ultimately, eventually, when the melucha is complete, and the sogia of the oret is accomplished, then retrospectively, everybody will be able to say, Hashem Moloch. Okay? That's not just at that time, but even all the time looking back on history, you'll see how everything was part and parcel of God's master plan, which was a plan of a king, and again, a king who's worthy of being accepted, not just a ruler who imposes himself upon us. So all this connects back to, in essence, we said in the previous pasuk, Hashem Shim Cholom, Hashem Zichu Cholom, we set the tone. We said, we're now going to talk about the course of human history. Right? You're on one? The Trinity and the Zohar HaZohar for things which are going to change each and every generation. And these two psukim really capture the whole thing. They capture the beginning, when Hashem HaShemayim Yechin Kiso, right when the throne was first made, all the way till the Yomru Bagoyim Hashem Moloch, all the way till the time when retroactively people will be able to see how Hashem was always involved behind the scenes. Okay, so that's the whole course is Hashem Hashem Yechin Kiso Mach Sobach HaShoa Yitzmuchu Hashemayim Yisoga Oiz Yomru Bagoyim Hashem Moloch, and it's set out in essence in Kiyara Keis missing Aleph Kod missing Vahey Lichomol Hashem Ba'amolek Midor Zor. That's basically a microcosm the whole span of creation in two pasukim. And of course, as a result of that, we come to the next pasuk, which is what's the recognition? Right? We said about Hashem Moloch, right? Hashem was king over the past, right? But that's not full recognition. The full recognition is the next pasuk: Hashem Melech, Hashem Moloch, Hashem Yimlo Le'olam Voed. Right? God is king. Not just he was king. Since he is king, so therefore he was king. Right? Hashem Moloch comes for recognition that now Hashem Melech, right? If we see him king, if the Goyim then, also if we come to recognize that Hashem is Melech now, then we also come to recognize Hashem Moloch in the past. And then, of course, the natural conclusion for that is Hashem Yimloch, Hashem will be the king. We're all along throughout eternity. That relationship never changes. We might see it sometimes as a Moshe. We don't see it as being kingship in the sense of something which is agreeable to us. Sometimes we see it as something which is Memshola, a rule which is not so agreeable to us. But ultimately, it really is Hashem Melech, he is king. Hashem Moloch, he was king. Hashem Yimloch, Le'olam Voed. Now, Voed is a very hard word to translate. As a matter of fact, I don't know how to translate. The word Voed really doesn't have a good English translation. I don't know if it, has Spanish translation either. But it says, how do I still translate it? Forever and ever or something?
Just for all eternity.
What?
Just for all eternity.
Yeah, well, what does that mean? Le'olam already itself means eternity.
I think it means and ever.
What?
Forever and ever.
Right, that's how it's translated. They usually translate it forever and ever. As you back to the next book, you see the article is not consistent here. Here it says, Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Voed, Hashem shall reign for all eternity. And next book it says, Hashem Melech Olam Voed, and they translate it as, Hashem reigns forever and ever, just like you translate. So the word Voed has no consistent translation. For that matter, I think Olam doesn't have a consistent translation either from verse to verse. Basically, I suppose it's like a poetic translation, not a literal translation. But the fact is, what does Voed mean? There are two words in Hebrew language there anymore. But two words in English language, in Hebrew language, we say all the time, which we really have no clue what they mean. We can only guess. One of them is Voed. That's this one. And the other one is Selo. Familiar with that word?
Sometimes Selo is translated as forever in a few instances.
Yeah, it's translated as anything anybody wants.
It's usually translated as Selo.
Yeah, a lot of times it's translated as Selo.
Both these words are very difficult words to translate. They really don't have a translation in English. The truth is there's another word, which is also very difficult to translate, which happens all the time, which is the word S. I translate the word S.
Direct object indicator.
Direct object indicator. It has no translation, the word S. It's not the, because the Hebrew term for the is the hey hayadil, right? The table is hashulchan, right? S hashulchan means happy, something happening to the table. But it's really a superfluous word.
It's not to.
Well, it's not to, right? What? Imani?
Oh, right.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's also, a lot of these words have no good translations, but the word S has to tell you, and I think Selon's line also should fall in this category. The word S, there were Ben-Gurion, the first Prime Minister of the State of Israel, wanted to eliminate it from the Hebrew language, from modern Hebrew, because it really is not necessary. It's superfluous, and it very much simplifies the Hebrew language. You know, somebody's first in Hebrew, a new Oleh Chadash, a new immigrant to the state of Israel, right? Very confusing, this word S, right? It's not, in his mind, it doesn't correspond with anything which he's translating from English, Spanish, French, Russian into Hebrew, right? It doesn't really work. So it would really be much more advantageous to just eliminate the word. It was not successful. But that was actually his proposal at the time. And the word Selah and the word Voed seem to be similar in that respect. So it's not clear exactly what they mean. So the word S, we very often take the mystical approach to it, which is the fact that it says Aleph Tzav. Aleph Tzav, and there must be some aspect, but that's not right now relevant to us, because we're not discussing that right now. The word Selah is really difficult to translate again, but it probably has something to do with the word south, or the word sal mean?
Well, in Spanish it's sun, but...
That's sol. Sal in Hebrew is a basket. So a basket is a sal. Sela probably has to do with a basket. Now it's not a literal basket, it means something which to catch something, right? To catch something and stress it as a result. You know, like you're saying something, you make a whole beautiful a statement about something, you say, Sela. Sela means let's catch this, let's hold this idea, so to speak, and stress this idea. I think that that's where Sela comes from. Catching and holding on to an idea, just like a basket catches and holds on to something. Okay? Ba'ed is a very difficult word again as well. And my hunch for the word when I have no basis for any of this except the sheer conjecture, but so many things I say are based on sheer conjecture, right? So the word ba'ed, I think, is based on the word aid. The word aid means
witness, a witness, right?
And the idea of olam ba'ed is not just that it's for eternity, but in a way that it bears witness. You know, that's usually used by Christians to sort of the term bear witness. When they want to say that, you know, there's certain things in the world bear witness, or in their lives bear witness to the presence, bear witness to the presence of Yoshua. But you don't have to use it in that way sense. It means that the world bears witness to the presence of Hashem. Eternity bears witness to the presence of Hashem. Lo'oma va'ed means forever, and it bears witness. Va'ed, right? Well, it's the vowels don't work precisely. It was and witness would be ve'ed, not va'ed, but ve'ed, and witness. But, okay, we can live with the slightly discrepancy in vowels, but that's where, after all, it doesn't really mean completely ve'ed, but it means in a sense that eternity testifies to something. There is something which is a testimonial to the presence of God. Yeah.
How does Lo'olam mean eternity in this case? And because doesn't it mean literally to the world, or Olam is world, or universe, right?
What does the word Olam literally mean? Literally.
Uh-huh.
And the word Olam, literally, comes from the word Allah, the root Allah. Ayin, Mamed, Mech. The root alan means to hide or to disappear, right? So in Mani he would say, kuhit alan, means he disappeared. Me'elan means he disappeared, he went into hiding. The word olam means that God is hiding in this world. Because the idea that the word olam in fact expresses the Kabbalistic idea of Tzimtzum. The Kabbalistic idea of Tzimtzum is that God keeps his presence in the world. You can't see him, you can't sense his presence. It's only Yitzmechu HaShamayim, it's not the Sogei Lo'oretz, right? So therefore, Olam is something which represents a hiddenness. God is not clearly apparent and revealed. So therefore, the word Le'olam means throughout that hiddenness, which is an interesting thing, which seems, you know, it seems to be a paradoxical thing, right? Because if he's hidden, how is Hashem manifest? That's why I think Le'olam Va'ed means that even though it is Ne'elan, even though it's hidden, but in a way you can sense it, there's some testimony, there's something which bears witness to Hashem, even though explicitly can't be seen.
So then Olam means world because it testifies to the hiddenness of Hashem in the physical world. So therefore that defines the world is because Hashem is hidden.
Right.
So when Hashem becomes not hidden, we won't use the word Olam to mean the world anymore? Because then it wouldn't make sense.
We could use the word Bria.
Right.
But ultimately, I don't know what we're going to do with that one. But certainly, you know, once we start using the word, we fall into the rut.
Right.
I don't know if that's going to change. But the idea of certainly that Hashem is much more revealed. The way there really is no word for that, because the way Chazal expressed it is Olam HaZeh and Olam HaBa, right? It means in this world there's a certain level of hiddenness, in the next world there's a far lesser level of hiddenness, whatever it's going to be. We don't know exactly. But again, so I think that Olam means for throughout the world, throughout the period of hiddenness. But Olam V'ed stresses that either during the period of hiddenness or beyond the period of hiddenness, there's going to be something which testifies, which bears witness to Hashem's presence within this world which seems to hide his presence. So therefore we say, Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Vo'ed. He's going to be king for all throughout the Olam, and at some point, if not now, but in the future, Vo'ed, we're going to all be able to witness Hashem as we go. That's what I think a possible meaning of it is.
So when would Le'olam be used about Vo'ed?
What?
Where's an instance where Le'olam is used about?
When it means this world,
yeah,
without the next world, without the revelation comes after us.
When you say God is king, does it mean that you, on earth, the people are naturally in the direction of God, isn't it?
I think that's only part of it.
It's only part of it?
That's part of it. Of course, yeah, people are not becoming godly, but besides that, you know, so theoretically, I should be able to look around the room and sense, or you know, I don't know if I use my physical eye, but I should be able to be in a room and sense that I am in the presence, spiritually, of God. That this place is really a place which has a lot of holiness because there's something here. I'm in connection with God wherever I am. In fact, the Nefesh HaChaim says, there's a very powerful idea of Nefesh HaChaim, of Chaim Volozhiner, he says that God is present everywhere equally. God is nowhere, actually, but God, you know, you can connect to God everywhere in the same way. So theoretically, you should be able to daven in a bathroom the same way you can daven in the Beit HaMikdash. Because what makes God more present in the Beit HaMikdash than he is in the bathroom? Right? This happened to me on a plane once, and I needed a place to daven, so the steward says, why don't you go pray in the bathroom?
So that's a logical. It's a quiet room and
right.
Secluded.
So,
Next
slide. So, right. So God created, absolutely. So God created the world with different degrees of hiddenness. Meaning, even though God, so to speak, is present or connected to us in the same way wherever we are, but he hid himself more in the bathroom than he hid himself in the Beit HaMikdash. There's much more hidden. And of course, God tells us in Halacha, in Jewish law, you got to act not according to the theory, but according to the way the practice works. Meaning that you have to take some, you know, God's presence in the world the way you experience it, not the way it really is behind the scenes. Right? So
you say because the way it really is that it's equal everywhere.
Right.
Okay.
Exactly.
Okay. We have to treat it differently. Practice rather than reality.
Right.
Right.
That's why we have. That's why now I'm in the bathroom. So the idea of God. By the way, the Chazanish is on a total tangent. Chazanish is really in our bathroom with mikra, and then we should be able to daven
right.
Because we have everything that's flushed down the toilet. Right. So it's really it's very clean. Right. It says so. No, not right. It says the world is not knowing to do that because it's, you know, doesn't seem right. Theoretically, it is a clean place. So, in any event, modern plumbing is a wonderful thing.
But technically, the bathrooms that have like a double door.
The outer part,
that's not really a bathroom.
Right.
That's kind of a
foyer. Right. There's a lot of places, like in Israel, they have that a lot. The washing, yeah. But we also have an outer
part.
What?
Well,
it
almost like this, not
this. So I think that means that not just an Olam, meaning in this world, in the course of human history from year 0 to year 6000, but beyond that, in a certain place where time and Hashem is going to be really revealed or at least sensed by us. So that's the... So now, that's going to be also recognition, right? Now, let's come back to the present. We say, let's come back to the present. Hashem now, right? Just want to go to 10:30. Hashem Melech means now. Forget it. Let's focus on now. Not Hashem Moloch. Not Hashem Imloch. We're dominating, and we've got to deal with today. So what are we going to do about today? After all these grand discussions about the past, the future, Hashem Melech, Olam Voed, Hashem is king, even in this world. Aye, it's not Voed. You would think that only Hashem is Yimloch, Olam Voed. I will show you Hashem is never Olam Voed. Even now, at this time, you can stand for Hashem's presence. Let me tell you how many sentences is now. You thought in the previous verse, Hashem, Yimloch Olam Voed. It's a future thing. No, I'll show it to you now. How so? Hashem Melech Olam Voed, Abdu Goyim Mei Arso. Right? Hashem is king in that the nations have been eradicated from his land.
Which nations?
What?
Which nations
are those?
You're talking about the seven nations?
The seven nations. The seven nations. In other words, look at that. Hashem is obviously king of this world because when he wanted to bring the Jews into the land of Israel, then he just eradicated the nations. He just let them go away. So the same with Rashi, the beginning of Rashi, the first Rashi in the Torah. Rashi in the Torah says, why does the Torah begin with Rashi? It should be done, the Torah is really a book of halacha, not a book of stories. So why does the Torah begin with Rashi? The Torah should begin with the 12th chapter of Shmos, which gives the first mitzvah, HaKodesh HaZalachem, the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh. Why does it begin at the beginning? So Rashi says, I'll tell you what, through Medrash, he quotes, Koach Masa, in Hebrew Amo, God is telling the power of his deeds to his nation, L'Faith Lohem Nachal Eskodim, to give to them the portion of the non-Jews. Which non-Jews? The seven Canaanite nations. The Torah begins with Bereshit. The whole long Torah. Bereshit, Noach, Lech Lecha, Chayisara, and so on and so forth. Shmos. So there's three questions. So what is it? Right? Oh, thank you, Sasha. Both. Sorry. First mitzvah, third. All of that is only in order to tell us that Hashem created the world, and he can give Eretz Yisrael to every priest. And to priests. And you know who he gave it to? He gave it to us. I don't think this has ever actually been tried. But what Rashi is saying is that the way to convince the nations of the world that the land of Israel belongs to us is to go to them and say, this is what it says in the Torah. Rishon Bolotim is just trying to vote, and he gave it to us.
Ben-Gurion?
I don't think so. Ben-Gurion didn't necessarily believe in God.
Yeah, but at present, the United Nations, all this debate,
There was a prime minister who called up the president of the United States, I forget what year this was, and he just called the president, I think it was Truman or something, and said, yeah, you know which side to take, you love a Bible, read it. You know that this land is ours, and then Truman said, yeah, you're right.
I think it was wife's financial. Let's just begin. First, the first thing God did for us is that he banished those nations from before us and gave us them. And really that was, as I said, a fundamental point which God stresses from gracious is that you should know my power, and you should know what I'm about to do, and you should tell people this was my plan to banish the nations and bring you in. Yeah.
Of course, the actual translation doesn't quite say that.
It doesn't say it at all.
It says that, like, even when the nations will have perished,
yeah.
It seems like even when everyone gets destroyed, you are still ruling. Right? How?
Yeah, I don't know where they get it from. I'm sure one of the commentaries there, Salem, where it was taken from, says it.
because it's saying, it says Hashem reigns today because the nations will be destroyed in the future. It doesn't
sound. Well, I don't
even when the nations. Even when. It doesn't
make you think that when all the nations are destroyed, he won't rule.
Yeah, but the word Arzo is very strange used in that context. I don't see it. You could say, oh, Lamo, Arzo is a hard word. Arzo usually refers specifically from land of Israel. Well, let's see. Where's the 6?
The number, though. Where's the cluster?
1060.
Yeah, 1060. So, Rashi there in Parker says, like the Arzo. Rashi says here, Hashem Melech Olam Vayet Ra'afesh Yoga Goyim Me'arzo. As the nations will be taken away from its land. That's also what the Unku said, the Targum, which is Targum Yonison, says. The Radak says, how does it translate in the Arab spell?
Even when the nations will
perish. From where?
From this earth.
Yes.
From this earth.
No, that's not, I don't think that's actually from Rashi, what Rashi means. Because the way Radak translates it, which is probably what Rashi means, listen to the Radak. Radak says, when you made render judgment against those who oppressed the Jews, then there's going to be a king forever. When they call in front of anybody, then more as people, nobody will rebel against your word. But also blame my soul, then the nations will be lost from his land, from the land of Israel. The Toshu Hamaruch will be destroyed, and the kingship will be restored to Israel over their land. But I still don't know. I still think my chart is better.
Here it says that the verse refers only to the evil people among the nations for their deeds prevent others from acknowledging God.
That's Rashi and Radak.
But I see that the commentary, which always gives the simplest shot in heaven, is what? Does anybody know? In all of Navi. The simplest. The simplest shot.
The two commentaries that sound alike.
Right, they're both in
Midnight.
The Sudas David and the Sudas Tia. The Sudas David always gives the most simple understanding.
The translation.
Right, Sudas Tia is the translation. Sudas David is his understanding. Hashem Sudas Tia is the short word. So guess who he says from? Hashem Melech, God is King. Hello, Malchut Kali Arimon, the king to this ever, who can conquer us like your strength was then, conquer so your strength is now. While us who go in the Arto, we know in the past, he eradicated the nations from his land, by war not saying the rain, because of their bad deeds. Rebel also, God came down at all, that's what he's doing also now, to Abbe Harishoyim. To destroy the evildoers in the present. So, that's actually what the next pasuk says. Next pasuk says, the Magnus of the Masudah says, because of the Goyim they are so, we know Hashem Hefirat Pat Goyim. Hashem in the present also, let's say here, knows the counsels of the nations of the nation. He bought. Wow, what a cool word. He bought us what I have to pay for, but he may need not to vote on him. He bought the designs of people. Now, since possible, it will take us actually a long time to explain fully. We don't really have the time, but let's take this as far as we can. The Nesiv says, I think about the pasuk of Yom Rabbayim Hashem Molo. I think about the pasuk we had on top. So, we Yom Rabbayim Hashem Molo. So I think the way the story goes, it might be another similar pasuk. Okay, I'm not promising it was this pasuk. But it says that the seed was once asked by a non-Jew. It says, what does it mean by Yom Rabbayim Hashem Molo, right? Why among the non-Jews, right? You're the guys who should say that Hashem is king, right? So the seed was said to answer on the contrary. We can't know as well as you can how Hashem is king. But only you, according to the evil Russians of the day, know how many plots and schemes you've devised against us to try and oppress us and destroy us and eliminate the Jewish people. And we don't know all the plots. We only know a few of them which actually come up and, you know, and have an impact. But you are plotting and scheming all the time. And you see that most of your plots and your schemes and your plans don't come to fruition. So really, you know much more than we do what that Hashem is king. And it's according to the story, the guy said,
"Fuck it, true."
You know, we thought it was all the time to show you that. So Hashem is here at Tash Goyim is how we recognize Hashem's kingship in the present. They're always taking counsel to try and figure out how to eliminate us. He said also the end of davening after Olenu. Utsu Esa, they counsel, Visufar. And it's going to be an all. Davu Dava, they can speak words. Velo Yafu, they woke up the path. Imanu Kel, because God is with us. So here's the thing. Hashem may feel as fast for you. But there's two parts here. Hashem may feel as fast for you. Veheni machshavot ami. He annuls the counsels of the non-Jews. And he also, he blocks the thoughts, or the designs, he says, it affects the translation of people. Let me explain what I think the difference is. They're not synonymous. An Eitza is an idea. It literally means a suggestion. You know, just recently I thought that same thing. I don't know if it's right, but I just thought of it a couple of days ago. Makes sense to me. I thought it, obviously. But, let me share it with you, which is, there are several Hebrew words for thought. We have here two of them, right? Machshava and Eitza. By thinking specifically about the word Eitza versus the word Hirur. Right? Hirur is also a thought, right? So what's the difference between a Hirur and an Eitza? So listen to what I thought. Hirur comes from the word har. And Eitza comes from the word eight. Okay, it might be sheerly ridiculous, but that's what I was thinking. Mm-hmm. And eight is the word root of this. Har is the root of this. What's the difference between an eight and a har? One is wood and one stone. But if you look at the shape of an eight is shaped like this. If you look at the shape of a higher shape like this, right? More or less?
A stone?
A mountain.
It's made of stone.
It's made of stone. Okay. So what's the difference between the two? A hero, the way the rabbis explain hero, is that it's usually a negative thought. It's kind of like a passionate thought, which sprouts up in a person's heart. You know, if you have Yehuah Yaveva, right? It means you all of a sudden got an intense desire for a beautiful woman, or for some food which isn't kosher, or something else of that sort. So that's a hirur. It's something which grows up and like points up into your heart, right? And it's different than a machshava. A machshava, which the article translates, which is usually translated thought, but which the article translates here as design, is an intellectual thought. And a hirur is an emotional thought. And that's why Hashem says, Hashem doesn't consider a machshava to be a sin as if you did a deed, but it says, Yuhuri Aveira, thought of Aveira, a question of Aveira, worse than Aveira itself. What's the difference? It seems to be a contradiction, but it's not. Machshava ra means that you are deliberately calculating in cold blood, with no passion, a crime, right? Now that's a bad thing. But if it doesn't come to fruition, it's not that bad because you're critically analyzing what the best way to commit a crime was. But a hearer is a passionate thought. It's an emotional thought. It grabs you and holds your imagination and permeates your being. And you're not detached and thinking about it clinically, but it's really something which becomes powerful within you. That's very bad. It's much worse. So that is corrosive. You could think about the perfect crime. You know, many people have written detective novels, and they're fine people. Like, they think about the perfect crime, but and that it's just in a cold, calculated way in order to write a detective novel, whatever. But on the other hand, a hero, that's something else. A hero is a thought which is very emotional, powerful, and therefore it's much more destructive. And Aesop, so that thing which like points up, like a volcano which erupts, or like an earthquake which jumps and mounts it up into your heart. And Aesop is another shape. What does an Aesop mean? An Aesop is a glimmer of an idea, which then because spreads out and becomes a suggestion, you know, or counsel. What does counsel mean? A person doesn't necessarily plan something. If I give you an Aesop, doesn't mean I'm going to plan for you. I'm telling you what I think is right. But then you have to go and make the plans and carry out. Let's say I said to you, you know, I think it's a good idea for you to learn Chumash, right? That's the idea. But then how do you learn Chumash? That's up to you, right? You have to figure out how to do that, right? So therefore, the Aesop is an initial thought, which is a rational thought, a suggestion, or could be just a hunch. But even that is already considered to be the glimmering of something which then has to be expanded. A suggestion, an Aesop, something which then is expanded by Machshava, right? It's taken to a different level, not even necessarily by your Machshava, but by somebody, could be by somebody else's Machshava. So the first thing Hashem does very often is Hashem Heser Atakoi. He took away their capacity to have functions. They can't brainstorm, right? When they come to a brainstorming session, how are we going to persecute the Jews? They can't figure it out. Hashem just doesn't allow them to stop up their head. No hunches work, right? But sometimes that doesn't work. Sometimes they do brainstorm. So even after that, once they get past the brainstorming hunch idea, then Hashem, kind of colloquially, like he derails their plans. Meaning, if he didn't stop them in the stage where they're brainstorming, then he derails the plans, the design which they had, at a later date. Of course, sometimes, unfortunately, he doesn't do either. But one is at the beginning, to take away their suggestion, their counsel, and then the other one is to derail their plans. And one is associated with Goyim, and one with Amin. Hashem Hesir Atzat Goyim, Eni Machshavot Amin. Generally speaking, I don't know exactly what it's in here, but the word Am is considered to be a higher level than the word Goy. A Goy is a collection of people, and Am is a nation, right? So therefore, a nation has other, is something which is on a higher level. So I would say like this. A Goy is a collection of people, and there are many collections of people who don't like the Jews and try and brainstorm against the Jews. But an Am is a national movement which is against the Jewish people, right? So that's a much more dangerous and higher level enemy. So if you have just a bunch of anti-Semites, it's not the same thing as an entire nation which is devoted to the task of destroying the Jewish people. So therefore, they're saying that Hashem, at the level of Goyim, he takes away their capacity to brainstorm. It's very hard, however, if you're an entire nation, not just a group of people, an Am, which is devoted to that cause, to take away all their Aesop, and I guess Hashem could, but it's not something which is very supernatural, then Hashem derails their plans and doesn't allow them to take hold. And that's why they say, Rabot Machshavot Levish. A man can make many plans. Any person can have a lot of many plans. But Atat Hashem Yisrael. You think your Aesop is going to succeed? No, Atat Hashem Yisrael. Because that which ultimately comes to fruition, after all said and done, is Hashem's idea, and Hashem's idea was the Jewish people should be saved. Okay, I've gone way over time, I apologize for that. Maybe someday we'll get to
see. We don't have any other class.